Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our series on the fruit of the Spirit. This weekend, we take a look at what kindness is and what kindness isn't. Sometimes, kind isn't nice, but nice isn't always kind either. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road at 10:30 a.m. or visit us on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name.
What a wonderful name it is.
In this series that we are in. This morning we're going to talk about this kindness, but the title of today's message is When Kind Isn't Nice and Nice Isn't Kind. I want us to think about that today. When kind isn't nice and nice isn't kind. So just hold that as we press ahead in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. This is a series that draws our attention to the war that rages in the spiritual realms. Everything that we're facing in this life is not just about what we see. Most of it, and where the power and the authority and the influence is, taking place in the places that we cannot see. The enemy would want us to think that everything that there is right in front of us and it's tangible and we can touch it and we can control it and we can fix it in our own strength. Most of what we're dealing with is a war that's raging in the realms that we cannot see, and it is a war that rages over our souls. We're of such significant worth that the forces of good and evil choose to wage war over us every day for eternity. Heaven wants us, and so does hell. That's how valuable we are in the eyes of God. That's how much worth we have. You know, Paul knew everything about this battle. He was a leader that led with confidence but not arrogance. That's what I like about Paul's leadership. But he led with assurance. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptation of pride and overcome the temptation of the flesh. See, Paul was simply being aware of the struggle. Do you know the struggle between good and evil that rages inside of you? Does anyone else deal with that on a daily basis? You wake up thinking, this is what I'm going to do today, and this is going to be good for others, and I'm not going to live selfishly, and I'm going to lay my life down, and this is what I'm going to do. And we get to lunchtime, and we say, I didn't do any of that. There's this war that rages inside of us between what is right to do and what is not right to do. And simply being aware of the battle is more than half the battle. As we grow and mature as disciples of Jesus, being aware that this battle is taking place is more than half the battle. Because if we forget that we're not just flesh and blood, but that there are powers and principalities, we're going to have a real hard time because we're going to take the fight to the wrong place. Right? Yeah. When we fight on our knees. We sing about this. With our hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. We got to take the fight to where the fight is. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the battle of the flesh, we have to remember that the power is in what we do not see, not in the things that we do see. So being aware of that battle when you wake up and you feel that tension in the morning, and you stray from what you know you ought to do and do the thing you ought not to do, just remember that Jesus is there. His grace is present. It is available to us in those moments because the battle is a battle that we fight on our knees. The enemy's tactics, this is the good news. The enemy's tactics are tired and old. The enemy is not creative. Keeps coming with the same old stuff time and time again. And as we become more aware of the lies that the enemy feeds us, the things that we hear that aren't true, we can turn our attention towards what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Philippians 4 says, that's what you should think about. Think about those things. When you're in that fight, when you're feeling discouraged, we can turn our attention from the lie and towards the thing that is true. What's true? What's right? What's pure? What's lovely? What's admirable? What's excellent and praiseworthy? Galatians 5, this is our anchor text for this series in the fruit of the Spirit. You're hearing it 9 weeks in a row, so it's a little easy to start tuning things out that you've heard that much. But every time we hear it for 9 straight weeks, I want you to look for something you didn't see the week before. So keep looking every week. What didn't I notice that the Lord wanted to point out to me? Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Again, this is about the battle that rages in between good and evil in our souls. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Someone heard that for the first time right now. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and alike. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, against these things, there ain't no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But his baptism, I want to remind you the Greek word for baptism, baptizo. It means to come under the influence. Kind of a fun story. When the archaeologists were digging stuff up, like in the Middle East, in the places where Jesus lived, they found a lot of stuff. They found a lot of stuff directly related to Scripture, and then they found some stuff that wasn't related to Scripture, but helped us understand what God was talking about through his Scriptures. So one time, they found like this pickle recipe. But what they found is the way to make a pickle is to take a cucumber. Does anyone know what to do with a cucumber to make it into a pickle, Andrew? Do you have any idea? Do you know how? Yeah. Just grab it at the store and go home and put it on a sandwich. Does anyone know the process of turning a cucumber into a pickle?
You have to put it in vinegar.
You put it in vinegar. Do you like sprinkle a little vinegar on top of it?
No,
you dunk it. You put that pickle, that cucumber, fully submerged in vinegar, and over time it is transformed into a pickle. The cucumber becomes a pickle because it's under the influence of vinegar. It changes because it's under the influence. The same word for baptism, baptizo, is the same word that showed up in the pickle recipe about turning a cucumber into a pickle. Well, that's kind of cool, right? So it gives us this picture of what it's like to be baptized. I'm submerged under the influence of something and I become something other than what I was. This goes two directions. We go to the bar. We have too many drinks. We go to our dealer. We get too many drugs. We submit ourselves to the authority, the influence of those things. It's how the law refers to it, a DUI, as being driving under the influence. And a lot of times you wake up the day after, you're in jail, but you don't know why. And you don't remember what happened the day before because you were under the influence of something that made you do something that you otherwise wouldn't do. We can also be under the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit does the same thing, but for the good. Gosh, I didn't plan on being that generous yesterday. I didn't plan on being that forgiving. I didn't plan on being that patient. I didn't plan on being that loving. I didn't plan on having that much peace. But I submitted myself to the work of the Spirit, and I started doing things I wouldn't have done in my own strength. See how it goes the other way? There's no neutrality about this war. It's good or it's evil. You pick one. You submit yourself to one, but there is no neutrality. There is no neutrality in the battle over our soul. We're worth too much to be left by good or evil in a place of indifference. Good and evil won't leave us somewhere. There's a choice to be made. So today I want to explore for just a little bit here, kindness. And I want to explore the kindness of God this morning. I want to share an example of kindness that was offered to me 23 years ago by my friend Brandon. You'll see a picture of my buddy Brandon and me and some other leaders up here. Nathan will put this up for us.
That's me in the back, and that's my buddy Brandon, and that's one of our youth leaders, Chris Rico, and that's out in the desert spaces of eastern Washington in a place called Rimrock near Ephrata. We would go out there and stay on Chris Rico, this guy with the funny hat and the glasses. That was his deck. And we would go out there with that big van and a tent and just look over the canyon. And we would hike and do ATVs. And we would cook and we would eat and swim. And it was just so much fun. We would do that summer after summer when we were in college. And in the summer of 2000, I was working for a different youth leader, a former youth pastor, who was a painting contractor. And he remodeled kitchens and painting, especially in the summer, that's prime season, and so missing days of the work in the summer is difficult. But he gave me a Thursday and a Friday off so I could have a four-day weekend to go out to Rimrock and just hang out with my friends and enjoy the time that I had out there. And I promised him, Dave, I will be back on Monday. Well, don't we all know what happens, how we're feeling in the flesh at the end of a four-day weekend on a Sunday night before we got to go back to work? What don't we want to do? Work, school. Like, Sunday doldrums are the worst. You're like, no, all the fun is over. I have to go back. And so we were driving back from Ephrata to Kirkland so I could go to work the next morning. We stopped in Yakima because we had a friend named Dawn, and she was interning with a church that summer and staying with this host home. So we just stopped by to say hi for a little bit. And we show up at this. It's not even a house. It's like a property or an estate, really, even in Yakima, that overlooked the valley. This enormous home with a pool and a hot tub. It had trampolines, y'all. It had a full soccer field with lights. This house. And we roll up on it, and we're only supposed to be there for an hour. And I'm like, no, I want to stay here longer than that. Dave was so generous in giving me this time off, but I want to stay longer. Does anyone ever just, you know, start thinking about how you could not show up at work the next day? So we're sitting there on this trampoline in the middle of Yakima and the sun's setting, and I'm like, I do not want to go home. I'm going to devise a plan and lean into my flesh and just make stuff up that isn't true. Anyone ever guilty of that? Making stuff up that's not true? So I'm like, oh, I'm going to call Dave and tell him that your truck broke down, Brandon. He's like, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. And I said, no, I am. And so I borrowed his cell phone and made the call and left a message for Dave. And I said, Dave, oh, I know you need me to be back at work tomorrow, but Brandon's truck has broke down and we're stuck in Yakima. And so I'm not going to be able to make it back, but I'll call you tomorrow when the truck is getting fixed. I'm sure I'll be there by Tuesday. Click. Brandon's on the trampoline. Dawn's on the trampoline. They're looking at me like I'm training to be a pastor in school. This is what I'm doing. And I'm lying to my Christian boss who's so generous to me because I just want to do what I want. Can anyone relate? So I get myself caught up in this lie. They're looking at me like, why did you do that? And I'm like, whatever, it's fine, right? Do you remember that point where you're telling a lie and you get caught in your lie? Because something ain't gonna go right in the lie. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? Right? So we spend the night over there. Like, I'm like fully leaning into this. We're having a great time. I'm getting ready to go to sleep, and it hits me. Oh no. Brandon's mom is my boss's assistant at the church. You know that feeling in the pit of your stomach when you're stuck in the lie, right? What's the right thing to do in that situation? Confess.
Yeah.
What's the other thing you can do in that situation?
Make
tell more lies. So I decide that I'm like, oh no. Oh, this is going to be really bad because Dave's going to show up at the office and Brandon's mom's going to show up at the office tomorrow morning and they're going to be like, how's the truck? And Brandon's mom's going to be like, what's wrong with the truck? Nothing's wrong with the truck. I'm going to be caught in this lie. And so I wake up early that next morning and I tell Brandon, all right, Brandon, okay, bro, we're in this. He's like, we're in this? We're in this. So now I need you to tell your mom that the truck broke down.
Oh, no.
I should remind you the title of this message, When Kind Isn't Nice, and nice isn't kind. Brandon says the least nice, most kind thing he could possibly say to me in this moment.
No.
Your lie will not be my lie. That's exactly what he said to me. I'm like, okay, well, now I'm going to roll the dice on this. And I left a note, or I called and left a voicemail for Dave. And this was before texting. It was almost barely before we had cell phones, but I said, Dave, the truck is working. It's a miracle. The truck is working. We're driving home. I'll be home by lunchtime. And like, the thing about not telling the truth, the thing about living into the flesh, The thing about living into the flesh, once you've already been baptized by the Spirit, listen to this, that's a reality. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. What Pastor Jim Hayford used to say is that what the Holy Spirit does is he ruins us through the enjoyment of sin. I was just making a really stupid decision in the flesh in that moment. But I didn't enjoy any of it. That was the worst truck ride home from Yakima, Washington in my whole life. And I was feeling so convicted, not condemned. There's a difference. It wasn't you're a horrible person. It was you've kind of done a horrible thing. Different. Attacking the behavior, not my identity. So I get home. Brandon's barely talking to me. Good for him. Not nice, very kind. And I got on the phone and I left Dave a third message. I hadn't talked to him yet at all. And I talked to him on that third one. Two messages and then I said, Dave, I need to tell you something. He goes, yeah, what's that? He goes, I said, the truck was never broken. I just wanted to stay an extra day. And he goes, that's interesting because I felt like the Spirit told me something wasn't right about the situation. More kindness, not niceness. He said, but I didn't think you'd be up to something like that. But you told me before I found out otherwise, and I forgive you. It's interesting when we explore the kindness of God, because the kindness of God doesn't always feel nice. But we live in a culture that equates niceness with kindness. And so we avoid kindness and reap the consequences. Because kindness doesn't always feel nice, but it is. So I want to take just a few minutes, and I want to do an investigation of kindness with an investigation of the three major Jewish feasts. And this portion, we're going to just move through this and focus on one. But the feasts point us towards two things. The three feasts. That the festivals point us to two things, God's kindness and the fruit that comes from our lives as a result when God is kind with us. I got a picture of Jerusalem that I had the opportunity to take at sunset from the Mount of Olives last February. But this is an interesting fact about Jerusalem. This gives me peace to know that it's not the first time Jerusalem's experienced chaos. That in its long history, Jerusalem has been attacked. The city has been attacked 52 different times. It's been captured and recaptured 44 different times. It's been besieged 23 times and destroyed twice throughout a 3,000-year history, a 5,000-year-old history. The oldest part of the city was settled in the 4th century BCE, making Jerusalem one of the oldest cities in the world. Isn't it amazing? One of the oldest cities and now one of the most prominent cities still on the face of the planet. And for 1,000 years before Jesus' day, before Jesus came to this town, since David conquered the city in 1004 BCE, Israelites had been traveling from their homes 3 times a year up to Jerusalem for these three feasts. These three feasts remind us of God's kindness and the fruit that comes from his kindness. I want to put another map up here. By the time Jesus walked the planet and people had been coming for these feasts for thousands of years, originally just around Jerusalem, in Gaza, in Syria, in these places, Jerusalem right here. By Jesus' day, people were coming from Rome and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Cappadocia. And all the places were coming to Jerusalem for these feasts to remember God's kindness. They didn't have airplanes or cars. That was a long journey. That was a long, long journey to come 3 times a year to celebrate the kindness of God. And so the first feast that happens in the early spring, Nathan will throw this up there for us. The first feast that happens is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This is celebrating God's kindness through deliverance. He delivered his people from Egypt. And it's a reminder of that deliverance that came. What's interesting is that God, in his kindness, he responds to the bondage of his people and he makes a way. But that way probably didn't feel very nice. How nice would it be to leave the people who held you captive for 400 years and run through the desert while they followed you on their chariots, only to be backed up against a sea that would not open? How nice do you imagine that would have felt? That's where kindness wasn't nice. Didn't feel nice, but it was kind. And then God made a way. He made a path for them. They were delivered. There's another feast that's in the fall, which is the Feast of the Booths, the Festival of the Booths. And this is remembering the provision of God while the people were in the wilderness. So they remembered his deliverance. They remembered his provision. But does it feel nice to wait? Anyone love waiting? Waiting doesn't feel nice, but oftentimes waiting is kind because it increases our ability to trust in God who delivers and provides. So there's this feast in the early spring called Passover. There's this feast called the Feast of Booths that comes in the fall. And then there's a feast in between them that's called the Feast of Weeks. It's called the Feast of the First Fruits. It is called Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, remembering and celebrating Israel's arrival in Mount Sinai. Now, I will tell you this. I have been conditioned to assume some things about God's word. When I think about Pentecost, I think about Acts chapter 2 almost exclusively. That's where my mind goes. Pentecost happened. That celebration started after Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit fell. That's my assumption sometimes. I have to remember that Pentecost is much older than that. So God is kind to us because he delivers us. God is kind to us because he provides for us. God is kind to us because he invites us in to participate in the work of his kingdom. We remember these feasts and we remember his kindness. Kindness in the Greek speaks to wholeness and undivided integrity. That's the word kindness. When we're talking about the kindness of God in the New Testament, we're talking about a wholeness and an undivided integrity. God is the same. God has never stopped being the same in his character, in his essence. He is kindness. That's what's kind about God. He's just consistently the same from beginning to end. So pay attention to this for a minute. Again, what we traditionally think of surrounding the celebration of Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. But before Pentecost marked the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on his followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, it marked the day that Yahweh gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Because it hasn't been our tradition to celebrate these feasts. I don't know. I'm not traditionally celebrating the three Jewish feasts. Anyone else in this room? That's not part of my rhythm. So I'm not thinking about the kindness of God through deliverance, provision, and participation the way that I might if I was celebrating these feasts and just remembering. But because it's not my tradition to do that necessarily, I don't remember the kindness of God the same way that his oldest friends do. It's easy to lose sight of what had been some pretty clear symbolism when the Holy Spirit fell. This was not a new thing. There's a compare and contrast between Pentecost and Sinai. One was 1445 BC. The other was 30 years after the birth of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension. It says in Exodus 19, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in a fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. That text would have been very familiar to everyone who gathered in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell in chapter 2, verse 1. Then the day of Pentecost came. That meant something to these people. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Sound familiar? Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, not on one mountain, on each of their heads. Where's the presence of God now? Not just on a mountain. It's with each believer. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here's a couple things, compare and contrast between Sinai and the outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts. Here's some comparisons. Just as God met and appeared on Mount Sinai in thunder, fire, and wind, so the phenomena of God's glory also filled the apostles' room and shook all of Jerusalem. Not just the mountain, it shook the whole city. Just as God had called his people to gather with him at Sinai, So all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and everywhere else in that picture I showed you, people from all over the place came streaming around the disciples of Jesus as the Spirit was poured out. Just as God gave the law at Sinai, he gave his Holy Spirit who would empower people to keep his law in Jerusalem when the Spirit fell. The contrast, only Moses was allowed up the mountain, right? Only Moses in the cloud that encompassed God's glory at Mount Sinai. In Acts, all the apostles were surrounded by the wind and the fire. Not just one, for all. When Moses returned from the mountain, remember what he found, Bethany? Remember what he found all the people doing down at the bottom of the hill, Paul? Do you remember, Roger? What were they doing, Justin? They were worshiping idols. 3,000 people died as a consequence for worshiping idols at Sinai. 3,000 people came to eternal salvation in Christ Jesus when the Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. These nuances, these symbolic moments are lost on us sometimes, but they would not have been lost on the people of Israel. They would have looked at all of it and thought, well, I didn't expect that. Redemptive power to come my way. It's the kindness of God. It was during these festivals of the first fruits when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Isn't it interesting that we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and it came at the festival of the first fruits where people remembered the kindness and provision of God? There is celebration of God's kindness to us. His ability to deliver the Israelites from bondage in the hands of the Egyptians and the power to deliver believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit from the power of their sin. There's so much. God is the same. Do you see how he's been the same? Do you see how kindness is this consistent act of same character and goodness for thousands of years? God is kind, and he calls us to kindness. So I want us to think for just a minute, based on these definitions of kindness, who are the people who have demonstrated the most genuine acts of kindness towards you in your life? I think of Brandon Brzee. I think of Dave Grazini. I think of my wife. I think about those who are just consistently, I think of my kids. They gotta be patient with me. I thought about this, about how many times kindness was talked about in the Bible. We keep coming back to my favorite word in Hebrew, chesed, loving kindness. Shows up 254 times in the Old Testament. Word for kindness in the New Testament shows up 17 more times. So 254 times plus 17 times is how many times Scripture talks about kindness. So then I did a word study on how many times the word nice shows up in the Bible. You want to know how many times?
Zero.
That's a Western comfort saturated concept for us. We just want things that are nice. I just want nice things. Over 270 times, kindness shows up in Scripture, and it doesn't talk about being nice once. It doesn't mean that things can't be nice. It just means that niceness isn't the foundation. Because niceness, as far as I can tell, feels good to the flesh. Oh, it'd be nice to sit around and eat a whole pizza and watch football for 9 hours. That'd feel nice for a while. Anyone have the Sunday ditch? Come on, somebody. Come on. I am currently trying to get over my Sunday ditch. What this doesn't mean don't watch football. It means just don't only watch football until you go to bed. I don't wake up on Mondays feeling very good when I do that. But it feels nice. Do you know what the Lord would say? Is do something kind for yourself. Don't do that. Do something that's contrary to your flesh. Do something by the Spirit. Why don't you sit still in the presence of God? That's a kind thing to do to yourself, even though your flesh would be like, that's not nice. Niceness is most closely associated with the flesh. Kindness is most closely associated with the Spirit. And I think as 21st century followers of Jesus who live in the West, we can really learn something from first century followers of Jesus who grew up in the Middle East, that being a disciple of Jesus isn't plush with niceties. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't just feeling good all the time. Here's the challenge. talk to too many people that feel like they're following God's will. They step out in faith to do it, and then things get hard, and because they think that niceness is a fruit of the Spirit, they stop doing what God called them to do because it got hard and painful. There's not too many examples of people in Scripture who did exactly what God asked them to do, and it all came up peaches and ice cream for them. Jesus was obedient even to death. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, and he experienced pain we've never experienced because he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Following Jesus, being led by the Spirit, the power of God through the gifts, the character of God through the fruit, is going to lead to frustrating, difficult situations a lot. And it will always produce the best outcome for eternity. You ain't seen one movie where the protagonist didn't have to go through something hard, and in the end you decided it was a good movie. Every protagonist, every hero, and every good story goes through something unimaginably difficult, and if they don't, we turn the movie off because it's not interesting. Those who followed Jesus in the first century, hoping Jesus would be nice all the time, didn't cut it as followers of Jesus very long. Jesus said some not nice stuff. Do you want to see the list? We'll put it up there. Harsh things Jesus said to people. He called them hypocrites 10 times alone in Matthew's account. He calls people hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. He calls them fools. He calls them broods of vipers. He got that one from his cousin. He called them concealed tombs, liars, and my favorite, you sons of a devil. He called people sons of the devil. These were words Jesus. Are these nice words? Are these nice words? Was it nice? Was it nice? Was it true? Did they deserve it? Yeah. Why? Because they were shutting the door of heaven in people's faces. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." That doesn't sound nice. Surgery with big knives on my soul and my spirit sounds painful. It's kind. Otherwise, that cancer eats me, and that's not nice or kind. I want us to think about that as we grow as disciples. We need people in our lives who will tell us the hard truth. We need folks like Brandon Brzee who will say, "Your lie will not be my lie." Say, "No, I'm not putting up with that about what's going on in your life." We need people that will tell us the hard truth. We need people that will love us and console us and be compassionate in moments of trial. But we need people in our lives as growing disciples that will say, "That's not okay." Kind of like if I only preached one sermon with my zipper down with a tucked in shirt when I was a youth pastor. I only had to do that once. But somebody at the end said something to me that didn't feel very nice. They said, you might want to, there's 80 kids in the room, standing over there, tucked in shirt, preaching a whole sermon with my zipper down. No one was kind enough in the room to tell me at the beginning, because telling me wouldn't be nice. Who wants to say that to somebody? So it wasn't nice, but was it kind either? I had to stand up there for 30 minutes and preach a sermon with a tucked in shirt and my fly down? Come on, somebody. That ain't kind. Somebody tell me that. So sometimes, again, we have to remember that kindness isn't always nice. But being nice and not telling people what they need to hear isn't always kind. God is consistent in grace and truth. He loves us, and he's going to tell us the hard stuff. We're going to close with a story from a guest that we have coming today. Pastor Habtum is the lead pastor of Light and Life Eritrean Church in Northgate. He's pastored there for 23 years. He's been a pastor for 35 years. The years before that, he pastored in Eritrea. He's now pastoring in the Northgate area, but he's also a co-worker of our friend Christiane, who's a part of the World Relief family. And what Pastor Habtum does with World Relief is coordinates all of the detention ministry efforts in the deportation detention centers in Tacoma, where people who come and are getting ready to be deported have to go. And by God's grace, in this detention ministry from 2004 to present, over 30,000 people have made decisions for Christ through the detention center in Tacoma with the efforts of those who have come together under the banner of World Relief. 6,500 men and women from 54 nations have been baptized as a part of this work. And so I want Pastor Haptam, who's a friend of ours, who Chris introduced us to come and share a story about a time when kindness didn't feel nice. Can we welcome Pastor Haptam?
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you.
Amen.
I've lived in South Everett since 2005. I know the area very well. So, thank God. Thank you, Pastor Chris. My name is Haptam. I'm original from Eritrea. Eritrea is next door to Ethiopia, close to Israel. I would like to share with you about the immigration detention ministry. Who are detaining? Anybody who is not a citizen. People who are illegally crossing the border or overstay their visa. They ended up in the detention center. So I have a good story to tell about that. One guy, he came all the way from Sri Lanka to Seattle. A story about a former detainee. In the nation of Sri Lanka, there was bitter war. Fernando joined seven other men seeking their fortunate fish company in Alaska. Each man signed a contract in which they pledged to pay $8,000 to recruiting company about his future earnings. Seattle was a way station, a transit stop. So after the long flight, they came at Seattle, at SeaTac Tacoma Airport, and took their places in line, holding papers to present to the officials. Then the nightmare began. You have no valid entry document, the official said after hours of interrogation. They ended up at the Northwest Detention Center in Tacoma. Fernando never spent a day in America. There was a Christian man from India who had been incarcerated for 4 years in the detention ministry. He met Fernando in the detention ministry, in the detention center kitchen. First, the Indian guy gave him a book to Fernando and offered it to him. If you are interested, there is a worship service here in the detention center. Then Fernando began to attend our church services in the international church. He made the decision to accept Jesus Christ. We taught him the word of God and baptized him. After 8 months, they deported him back to his original country, Sri Lanka. Once he returned to his home country, he got a job, a shuttle van driver. He also began a weekly Bible study in his country and now serving as a leader in men's fellowship. Furthermore, he shared the gospel in the hospital, prison, and general outreach. After a couple of months, he sent us an email. He says, when I came to the United States, I lost $8,000 and my dream. However, I found Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. It was God who brought me to the shores of America, spoke to me through the detention center ministry, and took me back to my country of origin to be a witness of Jesus Christ. He planted a church in Sri Lanka and he became a pastor. What a wonderful story. This guy came all the way from Sri Lanka. He paid $8,000. However, they gave him fake visa. Once he ended up in the detention center, he found Jesus. Then he became a believer. We discipled him 8 months. We baptized him. Then he went back to his own country and he planted a church. Now he's a pastor. He's doing God's work, So we are sending missionary around the world through our immigration detention center. Every weekend, even including today, we have 6 church services, 3 on Sundays, 3 on Saturday. 6 church services, that is English service, Spanish service, Russian service, Korean, and also Indian. We have from many, many parts of the world. I have been in the pastoral ministry altogether for 35 years. I have never seen in my pastoral ministry a great fruit. Over 30,000 people, over 6,000 people baptized. God bless you. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Fernando had a situation that wasn't nice from start to finish until we got to the finish, right? And as our lives, as we follow Jesus, I'm sure Pastor could stand here and tell us for hours and hours about the heartbreak as well. You didn't give up. You yes. know, the Lord put a call in your life, and yes. you're willing to put up with stuff that didn't feel nice because yes. God is kind. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. I just thank you for Pastor Hapton, Lord, for bringing him to the United States 23 plus years ago from Eritrea to be a minister of light in life, not just in Seattle, where he pastors his church, not just in Tacoma, where he's a part of this detention ministry, not just in Everett, where he lays his head down every night.
Yes.
But in all those places, Lord, you have, Lord, just poured your spirit out upon him. Lord, he is demonstrating the fruit of kindness yes. to be a long and consistent in his character and in his determination to see your will be done. So, Lord, we just bless him. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would fill him again with the power of your spirit today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.